Well, it's a shield of faith. And faith comes, and hearing by the... Wow, you guys are so sharp. Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So to fix the shield, we need the word of God. So I brought my Bible. It's a lacquer one. I brought my Bible. I want to make this the focal point. I want to shine a light on the word of God this morning. That's really what this is about. I want to focus, I want to shine a light on the text of the Bible, the word of God. Because I think sometimes we're so busy that we can drift away from the important things. There's so much going on. I've got 3 points that I want to make. Firstly, the letter of the word, this book. Just going to highlight this a bit, get us to think about it. The second point is that Jesus is the word. So how does that work? And then thirdly, you and I and the word. So let's have a look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 17. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. First of all, this text, this word, is God-breathed. It's not your normal book. It has the breath of God inside these pages. It's special. It's set aside. I'm going to quote somebody now, which you might find mildly offensive, because this guy is not a Christian. But he said something very telling that was a conviction to me. And why should I be up here convicted? I need to share this. I need to spread this conviction. The guy's name is Muhammad. You've heard that before. He's the founder of Islam. Okay, we need to be careful here. He was born in 570 AD, he died in AD 632, and in that time he formed a new religion called Islam, and he organized to have the Quran written. And you might not know it, but in the Quran there's references to Christians in several places. But Muhammad didn't say those Christians. He used a different phrase. He said they are the people of the book. The people of the book. You and I, recognized as being the people of the book. Not just the Christians, the Jews had a book. These were people of the book. Wow. Am I still known as a man of the book? Does that identify me as a Christian? I think somehow, in the busyness and the craziness of life, and the awesomeness of the church global, we might be recognized as those happy clappy chaps who go down to that massive mega church and make a lot of noise. We might be the church that pumps out album after album into all the world of new music. We're the happy clappy tribe in the local town, whatever it is. How quickly do the unsaved like Muhammad get to the place you say they are people of the book? It's quite a challenge to me. This is the book. I want to emphasize this. Whereabouts in our lives does the book sit? Our lives are busy. Just putting this meeting together, there's been a comm group of about 10 people putting out the chairs, getting things organized, brewing the coffee, getting the rooms sorted out. There's the busyness of the worship team, got together to practice, put everything together for our worship session. There's people on AV, there's people on sound, the Sunday school, so much activity. And on top of that, the activity of our work, our family, the crazy business of life. Whereabouts is this sitting in my life? Is it down here? Do I bump into it occasionally and think, ooh, I better read some of this? is it over here on the side as a reference manual? When things go wrong, let me get back to the manual and check out what I need to do here. Or is it over here? Subject to the word, surrendered to the teaching in this book. Is it a foundation upon which I'm living? Am I reading and absorbing and studying the word of God? The word, we talk about spiritual attack. The word of God is under attack. We know this. The spirit of the age is so powerful, constantly trying to trip us up and lead us astray. I saw a video clip the other day of a pastor of a large church, thousands of people, and he was standing just like me. And he's saying, "This is not the word of God." I'm like, "Well, dude, you're so off course now." No, wait, listen. It contains the word of God. In here is the word of God, but it's not completely the word of God. This is happening. It's just diminishing the word because we're in an age where we consider ourselves to be the most important. It's about my happiness. It's about what I want. And the word of God, when it's devalued to that, needs to conform to my life. Needs to conform to my social. So what I feel like doing, if it's wrong in here, this needs to come right so that we can have our Christian religion. You know what that is? That is a Christianity that is loosely based on the Bible. The position we should remain in is under, submitted to this awesome document. It's a holy book. It says the Holy Bible. Not because it glows in the dark or has a halo. Holy means separated. That's why I brought this morning. It's separated. Usually I have my phone. And my Bible on my phone is just a little icon. In a mass of icons. There's cameras, there's guitar tuners, there's music, there's photographs of every morsel of food that we've all eaten, whatever. It's got all of that stuff. It's got access to my bank. It's got spreadsheets and a million other things, one of which is the Holy Bible in the midst of all of that mess. What about our bookshelves? I've got an embarrassing amount of Bibles on one bookshelf at home. I seem to have accumulated these things. But the Bible is separate. It's holy. You know what I did because in preparation? Because of that, I made a clean page on my phone. I just created a blank page, put my Bible app smack in the middle of that. So when I'm looking through, I go past the banking, past all the other stuff, and bam, there it is. It's now a little bit more holy, a little bit more separated from the rest. Do you get my point? You see what I'm saying? It's valuable. It's holy. It's set apart. This book has changed countless lives over centuries. It's survived centuries, hasn't it? It's gone through the dark ages. It's gone through a time when it was written in a language that the people didn't speak, and they couldn't read the word. And so they were being lied to for hundreds of years until the Reformation happened, and we were set free from that. It is so available now that it's kind of, meh. I've got lots of them. It's on my phone, it's on my tablets, on my apps, on my PC. We've got stacks of them on the shelf. Maybe that has diminished its value slightly. There are some countries where this is illegal. And there are some testimonies over time where people have only had a small portion, just a page or two, and it's brought life to them. They've lived their lives through just the pages they've got. That's how dynamic and powerful this awesome book is. It's changed lives. I brought this Bible this morning because it's got an inscription in it. It gets handed down from generation to generation. This Bible says, Anthony Russell Tatt. Hi there. With love and best wishes from his great, great Aunt Margaret Baker. Jesus said, "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." Luke 18, verse 16. My great-great-aunt Margaret Baker, I didn't know her, but there was a time in history when she was alive and I was alive for a very short period of time. And in that time, because this book had meant so much to her, there's so much, what can I give the next generation? Here it is, the Word of God. That is my granny's auntie, my mother's great aunt, generation after generation. It has massive value. And I feel sometimes in the busyness of life, we refer to it occasionally. There is so much in here for us. There's food. What I'm getting to is the shield of faith. When we read the Word, it increases our faith so that our shield is stronger. When we speak the Word, it's a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, which does damage to the enemy. We need to read the Word so that we are well prepared for the spiritual battle that is coming. It's foundational. Mornay shared last week about longing for the presence of God. That's a foundational doctrine. He used King David. Out of all King David's riches and his status and everything that he'd accomplished, he longed for the courts of the Lord. That was his passion. That is a standard. That is a foundation for us. This is another foundation. If you have a look at Josh Jen's statement of faith, don't know if you've read it. There's about 10 statements in there. Number one, at the very top, I'm going to read it to you. What we believe about Scripture. We believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired Word of God. It is our final authority for faith, life, and for the governance of the church, and therefore is incorporated as part of this constitution. That is the position of this book. That's where it should be. Jesus is the Word, point number two. Wasn't quite sure how this was going to fit, because if we've got the Word of God, the text, and we have Jesus, who's the Word of God, how do these two work together? Are they the same? Are they separate? Is it something else? There's a difficult scripture that I want to read. It's difficult because it's meaty. It's challenging. It's John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the Word. But that scripture elevates everything to a whole nother dimension. Jesus wasn't just another prophet of God who came to speak to the people and who was martyred for his message. No. John takes this to a whole new level. And he says that he was there at the beginning. And if we have a look at the next verse there, John 1 verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus appeared on the scene, and he has been invisible for over 1,000 years. The people were expecting him to arrive at some stage. They were waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah, the promised Messiah, right through the Old Testament. And then a day came when he arrived. Here he is. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's happened. And he's more than just a man, a prophet. He was there at the beginning. How does this work? There's a little analogy. I have a thought in my head that I want to launch out into this room. It's a thought. You can't see it. It's not there. I can. It's in here. And I'm going to release it. Not right now. Just now. It's coming. There's a thought that I want to bring to you that it'll show you a little bit about me. I'm not going to release it yet. It's coming. You can't see it, but it's on its way. I promise you, it's on its way. And at the right time, like now, I'll release it. May the Lord richly bless each one of you. I put it out there. It's now audible. It's no longer invisible. It's now visible. It's in the room. It's been spoken out. It's not part of me now. It's launched. And you get to receive it or reject it. So God, right from the beginning of creation, it was God the Father, Jesus the Word, and the Spirit brooding over the waters. One God, three positions. And he spoke, let there be light. And through Jesus, light was formed. There were 10 of those creative things. Then it continues through Adam. And we get this crimson line connecting all of the Old Testament. And he's speaking about the coming Messiah. Right through Genesis, right through Exodus, the Messiah is coming. My plan of salvation is coming. Wait for it. It's going to come soon. It's going to be there through the prophets, through signs and wonders, through Israel, up until this day when Jesus was born and recognized for who he is. Behold, he is the Word of God. The Word that God had at the beginning, the plan, is now taken physical form. You look at Jesus, you see the heart of God. You see the Word who is Jesus, and you get the message of God. It shows God's heart. He's made visible. There is no more from God. God is saying, that's it. That's the completeness of my heart and my message is Jesus, and he is the Word. And there's a connection here because this beautiful book points to Jesus in every passage, in every book. It's pointing to him. It's saying, don't get bogged down with the details. It's about Jesus. Just go to Jesus. He's the answer for everything. He is the center character in this whole book. Not just that, according to this scripture of John, he's the center of the whole of creation. Outside of time, before the book was even written, before the characters in the book were even born, he is the center of it all. That is just awesome. The people of the day when Jesus was around did not quite click. They didn't get that. They treated him like another prophet who was actually blasphemous, and they dealt with him accordingly. The word there for the Word is logos. John uses the word logos. Logos means more than just the Word. It means God's ultimate and final message to humanity, made visible in human form. It means logic, reason, and the orderly plan behind the universe. That's a powerful word that was used in Greek philosophy, but John gave it character by saying that this is Jesus, more than just a prophet, more than just a word. He is the center of it all. I've got two questions. Firstly, if you and I are born again Christians and we have Jesus, the Word, as our Lord and Savior, is the written text necessary? I mean, if we have Jesus, we have everything. Why do we need the Word, the Bible? We can just more walk and talk with Jesus. No, we know that's not true. Just as much as these scriptures point to Jesus, Jesus the Word points back to these scriptures. And in Matthew 4, verse 1 to 4, we can see this. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, "It is written in the same book that you have, the same app that you have on your phone." He's using that same text from Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 3. It is written, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." That text has been sitting there and spoken about in synagogues and through the Jewish people for 1,000 years. Jesus, who is the Word of God, the creator of everything, he could have said, "Oh, don't even try, buddy. Just get out of my face, because I say so, because I'm the creator of everything." He chooses to take a verse out of our precious Bible, and he says he uses it as a sword to defeat that argument. And he does it again through the temptation, and again as the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law try to sidetrack him and get him off course. He came back to the Word of God every time. "It is written." More than that, he expounded on the Word with such passion, with such authority, it shocked the teachers. Wow! I'm pretty sure if Jesus came in to give us a message, he'd pick up the book. And he would read us scriptures in a way that would blow our minds, because it's all about the book. The book points to the Word of God. The Logos, the Word of God, points back to the book. The two work together. They are both the Word of God. There's a second question. The scriptures that Jesus quoted are from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. They're from the Torah, the Jewish Bible. So how relevant is the New Testament? Does that have relevance? Is that not just a collection of letters and some tips on how to grow a church or how to spread the gospel? There's a passage of scripture that I looked into when I was preparing this that I hadn't really seen before. And it is over here somewhere. It is John 16. Verse 12 to 15. Just a bit of background here. Jesus has taken the disciples aside and he's saying some tough stuff to them. He's saying to them, "I need to go. I'm out of here. I'm going to the cross. It was coming soon." And he's saying to them, "You're going to be scattered. You're going to be arrested. It's going to get rough. It's going to get crazy." And the disciples are shocked. "No, please say it's not going to be like that." And Jesus says in verse 12 of chapter 16, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He, the Spirit, will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." That makes sense? Jesus' words coming through the Holy Spirit now. "All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." So Jesus, the Word, has spoken through the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. He's spoken to the people when he walked with us. And even though he died and got resurrected, he poured out his Holy Spirit, and he's still speaking to the disciples as they became apostles, and as the church was birthed, it's Jesus' words. And at some point, these guys realize these letters of Paul, these accounts in the book of Acts, are not summa notes on the back of a cigarette packet to help somebody. This is the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, directly from the mouth of Jesus. He continued his ministry afterwards, so therefore, the New Testament in here is as much the Word of God as the rest of it. This is a powerful, life-changing book. And for me, I need to spend more face time in this. So lastly, let's just have a look at you and I and the book. We need to be a people of the Word. We need to keep being a people of the Word. And my encouragement to you is, if we have strayed slightly and we're not reading the Word as much as we used to, start doing it. Start reading the Word. Start somewhere. It's good that we fellowship. it's good that we have awesome worship times where you can sense the presence of God. Those are special times. And they're important and they're special. And we need lots of them in this walk. But when we come face to face with the principalities and powers, the goosebumps have faded. We're left with the Word of God to fight our fight. The shield of faith, strong, built from the Word. The sword of the Spirit to speak the Word out. We need to be equipped with that so that we can fight this fight. It's our responsibility. Christine and I have had the privilege of raising 4 children. We don't have children anymore. They're all adults in their 30s. But when they were children, we were teaching them things like how to feed yourself. I'm not going to make it for you. Go to the fridge, under Christine's direction, of course, and select stuff and make your food. That's how you make toasted sandwiches. That's how you do your porridge. We teach them these things, and when they leave the home, when our children leave the nest, and we kind of, they're out on their own now. What's the first thing the moms say? Love you, sweetheart. What have you eaten? Are you eating properly? We see them go to the shops and buy their own food, their feed. That's a sign of maturity. And it's the same for us spiritually. We need to be feeding ourselves from the Word. The elders, the leaders, yes, they impart truth. They encourage us. They give us direction. But you and I need to be feeding ourselves. We've got the Holy Spirit, each one of us. We can dig in. And it's more than just looking at the pantry and taking an inventory of what's in there, looking in the fridge and saying, there's cheese, there's bread, there's jam. Yeah. You close it and walk away. That's just reading the Word, which is good, but we need to make a shepherd's pie. We need to get the ingredients out and make something. So we read the Word and we dig into it so that we can feed ourselves with something good. And if we keep doing that, we'll have more to share with others. The Word of God. It's so vital for our food, our input, our direction. It's not always fireworks. Sometimes reading the Word is like, wow, that's a long passage. And you're going through Kings. Man, oh man, that's a tough one. You're reading it. But you know what? Christine and I, it might shock you to know that not all of our relationships are fireworks and sparky. Some of our relationships are just gewone chats. But you know what? Each time we have a conversation, we learn a bit about each other. Just a bit. Each time you read the Word, even if it's not a rhema word that's jumping out of the page, you're learning more about the God who sent this love letter to you. You're learning more about yourself. I'm not a prophet. I'm not really that prophetic. I can be accidentally prophetic. I can say something, and then in 2 weeks' time, it's like, wow, that was on point. But at the time, it was like, no revelation. I just did something, said something. But this morning, I sense that I've got to tell you, we have to get into the Word. The time is now, folks. There seems to be an acceleration in the spiritual. I know in my own life, there's been a massive acceleration over the last year and a half. And for others, God is accelerating things. He's saying, now is the time. Step up. We need to have this. Wash our minds with the Word and have our sword and our shield ready prepared because there's challenges coming. I want to end with this scripture in Revelation. It's exciting. Revelations 19. Verse 13, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God that John was talking about. The Word of God from the beginning of creation, right the way through the Old Covenant, right the way through his ministry on earth and to the New Testament, the Word of God. He's coming back. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury on the wrath of God Almighty. And his name is the King of Kings and the Lord of... This is Jesus. He's coming back. He was there in the beginning. He's outside of time. But he's central to this dear book. He's central to the universe, but he's central to this. Dig in. Find Jesus. Get strong. Get your shields in order. Get your sword of the Spirit sharp. Times are going to be tough, potentially.